Today is the November 8th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The King and His Kingdom. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you today. It's good to be here on this Lord's Day and to be able to worship together, to sing together, to fellowship. Indeed, the Lord is good that we can have this time together. I just want to make one weather announcement. You guys have probably heard about another storm. This is the 28th. I think it ties the record for the number of storms in a hurricane season. But just to give you a visual, because it's probably going to affect us, it's right at this very moment, it's coming off the northern coast of Cuba. And then be heading our way. But let me just give you a picture. So here you have Florida, and Cuba's down here, and it's right taken off, and what's going to happen is it's going to come this way, and then it's going to come this way, back right towards Florida, and right now, the latest track, it's a little bit north of Tampa. The bad thing, it's what God wants, but basically we'll be on the right side of the storm, which is, in hurricane terms, the wrong side to be on for about 3 or 4 days. Again, how far the wind fields, the rain bands go out is another question. But I'm just saying, if you want to get some yard work done, today's the day, because you might have some rainy weather Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's hard to say, but indeed, this could be the storm that affects us more than any all year long. So just to give you that heads up. As you all know, we had an election this past Tuesday. As of now, we think we have an idea who might be president, but we still are not quite sure. There's some different things that have taken place. Potential voter fraud, irregularities, things happening. I assume most of you are aware of this. And so one person had been declared to be the president by the news networks, but of course the still counting isn't done. They might have some court cases. It's just hard to know what's going to happen here in the next week or two. But the thing I want to say is this, is we need to be praying for God's will to be done. We are a church, and so we need to see things from his perspective. That's a critically important at this time. So I just want to share a couple things. We need to pray for God's will be done. Indeed, the people have voted, and maybe people are still voting, I'm not sure, but anyway, people have voted, but God is sovereign, and he's the one who decides who gets in. And this is very important, this time, to know his sovereignty, and I shared this last week. I'll just share this verse, one verse again, and repeat it, because it's important that we know this, and it's the kind of thing in our heart we have to understand. Daniel 2 says, he changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. So we can talk about the voting all we want. We can talk about the $1 billion or whatever that was spent in all the elections. Bottom line is God is the one who removes kings and establishes kings. We see that. And so God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. So we are not to question God. We are to accept what he wants in the end. Again, we can vote, but we also then need to trust God in his sovereignty and his wisdom. His purposes will be carried out. This has been a rough year. I want to give you just a big picture, in my opinion anyway, on what's going on. We all know this 2020 has been a difficult year. We started off with the virus back, what, February or so, or March. Been going on for, what, 7 or 8 months. And that caused different problems, pressures on our country, health-wise for sure, people dying for sure, different questions about even that. I'm going to go into the debate on cases and deaths. It's just a whole kind of question about all that. But the point I want to say is this, it's caused problems. They've shut down businesses. They've shut down schools, shut down the economy. They've shut down churches. We fortunately are in a state where we have more freedom than other states, like California is still to a large degree shut down. So we are blessed with regard, but it's caused that. And the bigger picture on that front is that I think the government sees, hey, we can use this to manipulate the people in the way that we want to gain control. And I think we're going to see more of that with, different rights being taken away. And so then you come into the summer, you have the riots and the protests and the violence and the lawlessness. And a lot of you saying, man, what's going on? Where are the police? And then they say defund the police. It's the things that are being done that are just crazy. I've never seen anything like it. So you have that, you see, and one of the big pictures in all this is this whole picture of lawlessness, which I believe we saw some relative to this past election, people thinking they can do whatever they want for a particular election. And so We come to the election, and it's obvious that I know the president-elect, we think a president-elect, last night said we want to heal this country. This country is not going to be healed. I'm sorry. It's division. There's 70 million on one side, 78 million or whatever, 73 on another side. It's just division. It's polarized. And God tells us clearly that a nation divided will not stand. And so we understand that. We know that. The other thing I want to say, just one or two more comments, is that, as you probably know, President Trump was a nationalist. That is, hey, let's make America great again. Now, we can debate that point a lot and whatever side you're on, but he was a nationalist, so let's put America first. That is, not that he wasn't concerned about other countries, but let's put us first, which hadn't been done for a while. That is, we have become more globalist as a country over the last, probably 20, 30 years, 40. It's been going on for a long time, really. It goes back to the first part of the century, the League of Nations, the United Nations, et cetera, a lot of things there. And a lot of plans, you know, there's a lot of things already written out about how this can be a globalist world. And so the President Biden, if that is what it turns out to be, is much more of a globalist. Okay, he's got ties with China. I just read a little article, well, pretty good-sized article on China last night and how they want to really affect us and hurt us. And so that globalism is a big thing. But the thing I have to say, and I've said this many times before, this country's got to go down, continue to decline before the Antichrist can come to power. However long that is from this point in time, we do not know. But the point I'm saying is we are in decline. If you recall, you can go back and listen to them or get the notes offline, the PDFs, but three messages in the month of July. And I talk very clearly about how our country is in decline and we are being judged as a country. Whether you want to regard this election as a judgment, that's up to you. You can do whatever you want. But we're in general being judged. Okay, that's obvious, okay, because of our sin. I mean, the one stat, I'll say this. I know abortion is a big thing. It's a sad thing. It's one of the worst things. But I heard this from Kanye West about 2 weeks ago. He said 1,000 black babies are aborted every day, which is probably about as many people that died from COVID all year. And so, but there's a lot of white babies aborted too. It's really sad. And the one person in one party says abortion's fine, clear up to the last day, maybe even beyond. So, but God's judging us, whether it's for that sin or many other sins, he's judging us. We're in decline. And some would say, hey, let's get 2020 over and 2021 might be better. I think in general, the whole world's going to be in decline. And the birth pains that I've talked about so many times will continue to take place. And so I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth and that our joy and hope is in the Lord. And so with that, let me read here and we'll continue on. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start there. This is about the coming king and his kingdom, and I thought about this message about a month ago. I knew that regardless of what happens, we need to have this kind of perspective about the coming king. I thought the songs were extremely appropriate this morning relative to that. And so anyway, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, two of my favorite big picture verses. I've talked to you about this a lot. We need, as believers, to have the big picture. You can't really survive without that, at least properly survive as a Christian. Verse 9 says, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is a summing up of all things in Christ. And that relates to what we're going to talk about today. Christ is going to be the head. All things will be summed up in him. And it goes on to say, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him also we've obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And all things is two very, very, very big words. All things. That means your life and everything in this planet, this election, everything else that happens, he's working it all together for good and for his purposes, where it says then in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ. Then you go to verse 21. One more verse here, then we'll continue. It says, far above all rule and authority and dominion and every name. He's talking about Christ. Christ is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So today I'm talking about this age and the one to come. Very important verses in this context. So we live in an evil age right now. Galatians 4 says this is, quote, a present evil age. It's an age when, is it 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And of course, we all see the pride and the anger, the hate, the greed, the immorality, the corruption, the conflicts. We see all these things in this country. We see it all over the world. But as we know, what God has done, this is Romans chapter 13, God has established authorities. That is, he's established rulers and kings and leaders. That help bring some little peace and order and justice to the world. We understand that. And the ruler, Romans 13, is to be, quote, a minister of God to you for good. That's important. Sometimes we say, I don't think that's happening. And it doesn't always happen like that because you have corrupt leaders. He's to be a minister of God to you for good. He's to be, quote, an avenger who brings wrath to the one who practices evil. And so we're to submit to our authorities. We're to do what they tell us to do, unless it's in violation of what God so clearly tells us in his word. An example of that, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Example of the early apostles here, and it's interesting because right at the beginning of their ministry, these kind of things were happening, and so we shouldn't be surprised if they happened to us as well. It says, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I think it's becoming more and more apparent that in this country we have freedom of speech and freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, that these kind of freedoms will be taken away sooner or later, whether it's in this year or next year or 5 or 10, I don't know. I just think it's not that long from now. He turned to Acts chapter 5, another similar verse, 527. They, again, arrested some of the apostles. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter, the apostles, answered, we must obey God rather than men. Very clearly. But it's important to see that. Again, I'm just saying the whole tenor of our country and our world is changing. I wanted to emphasize one phrase I forgot. That verse, Daniel 2, he changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. See the first phrase? God changes the times, the epochs, the way things are being done in a country, like we have a constitution for 240-plus years. So maybe things are changing. Maybe things are changing. God's in charge of the change. God's in charge. Maybe there's going to be more surveillance, more government control and authority telling us what we can and cannot do. Who knows? God changes the times and the epochs. He's the one that removes kings and establishes kings. But for us, we need to remember that we are strangers in the world, and then we go to heaven, right? It's pretty simple. We're strangers here for a few years, then we go to heaven. But while we're here, we have work to do. Y'all know that. Y'all know Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ, to do good works, which God planned beforehand. So God's got your life all planned out in terms of what he wants you to do. It's all planned out. Matthew 5:14. This is important in this context. We live in this world, and sometimes, and I can get this way too, I can think too much about political things. I always need to come back to what our main purpose, Matthew 5:14-16. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that's what we're here for. We're to be a light to the world, not to say we're Democrat or Republican or Independent or Libertarian, whatever. That's not the main thing. Acts 1 tells us about how Jesus was with his disciples, and they were talking about the kingdom to come. It's so interesting. Here in this context, they're talking about the kingdom. They very much understood there's this kingdom to come, and they wanted to know when he would be establishing it on this earth. And, of course, they're thinking and wanting and hoping that would happen in their lifetime, but it did not. Jesus told them they had first had work to do. He talks about how they had to be filled with the Spirit, and then he says, quote, you guys will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so we see that. They were to be witnesses. They understood they had work to do, and their primary job was that, to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his glory. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, this very young Thessalonian church, and Paul was there a few weeks or so, but look at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 to 10. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Great verses that, again, share the big picture of your life, that God wants you to be one then who is serving him while you're on this earth. And particularly we see in this context they were sharing the gospel, serving him while at the same time waiting for him to come back. And there's no doubt the Thessalonians thought about this. He had taught much prophecy with them, and they wanted him to come back. They wanted his kingdom to be established for two main reasons. One, because they wanted to be with the king, and two, they wanted to help him set up his kingdom on this earth. We talked last week about Jesus coming back as king, but there's more to be said, and that's my main context and theme today. In this present political climate, it's very important that we don't put our trust in a man, a person, a man, woman, politician, whoever. It's so easy to do that. We need to always put our trust in God and trust our trust in Christ. He's the only one who can really, I mean really, help us in this life and during your time on earth, and he's the only one who really then is your hope for the future. So a help in the present and a hope for the future, that's from Psalm 146, I believe, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so in this present world, there's so much sin and evil that is not dealt with, and I think that's one thing that probably grieves your heart as much as any when you see things that are wrong and people get away with it. It's hard for me too. It's just hard. They get away with it. But you read the Psalms, read others, there's plenty of verses, we'll read some today probably, about they won't get away with it. Christ will come back as king, and what we'll see then is he'll be perfectly ruling over this world. We have so many imperfect rulers, some pretty good rulers who are still imperfect, some really, really bad, but we will have him as one who is a perfect ruler, and he'll then be judging the people who are sinning, leading the world. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And so we need to be praying about this too, as it says in Matthew 6, you know the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This most famous prayer, this most famous prayer in the world says what? It instructs us to ask God to set up his kingdom on this earth and for his will to be done. It's prayed all the time, every day. Churches all over the world, it's prayed. Do people realize what they're praying? We are praying for God to set up his kingdom on this earth. That's what it is. And so pray this. Pray this every day. And you know what? It's going to happen. God will, and I believe sometime in the near future, will set up his kingdom on earth. And, of course, Christ will reign over this kingdom. Now, we know this, and I've said this before, but we need to get this in our mind, in our heart, in our brain. We know it'll be soon. I say soon in general. That doesn't mean maybe tomorrow, the next day, probably, you know, who knows whether it's years. But it's not a long time. I've told people, I cannot ever think we're getting past this 21st century. Christ will come sometime during this time. But we know that we live in the end times. We know we live in this time when Christ will come back soon, because we live in the end times, or what I also call the last stage of this church age. We understand from history, we understand from the Bible, that the Jews were defeated, really massacred in many ways, killed by the Romans back in 70 AD, many killed, many died, and many others and scattered all over the world. But then they started returning, and you look at many verses in the Bible, particularly Old Testament, prophesy about the Jews returning then to Israel, just verse after verse. So God's promise came true. I've told you this, about 1880s, there's 5,000, maybe 10,000 Jews in what was then called Palestine, and they started returning. And you look at the chart. You can go to the Google this, and you can see that gradual increase, you know, in the population and things. But it really picked up after 1920, 1930. You get to 1948, of course, is when they all started, you know, declare they could come back officially. You have them established as a nation. And, of course, now we have about 6.6 million Jews in Israel. So from 5,000, 140 years ago to 6.6 million, a clear sign to us that we are in the end times, that God's work with the Jews is now actively going again. And that is the signal to us as Christians that his work with us is actively going too, and that we need to see life then in view of the times we live in, particularly these end times. I want to sum up what's going to happen, just give you 10 different points here. Many of you know this already, but we need to have this in our mind. Again, the big picture is important. The next major thing to happen prophetically, besides the birth pains, which is wars and earthquakes and famines, like we've had this, or pandemics like this last year, those will be happening, but the next definitive, clearly understood thing will be what takes place. It's talked about in Daniel 9:27, is the signing of the treaty between the Antichrist to come. We may know, Bible doesn't really tell us if we will know at that time as Christians, hey, that person there at the signing of that peace treaty with Israel, that is the person. All I know is there will be a peace treaty that will be signed. and between Antichrist and the Jews and probably some other nations as well. Oftentimes people ask me, because there's been a number of treaties this year, the way to look at the treaties is very simple. Just think of stair steps. Okay, the 10th step, the top step, is when you have this Daniel 9:27 treaty. All the other treaties between now and then are sort of leading that way. That's because God is sovereign. God knows exactly what he's doing. So the treaties this year that they signed, Israel with others, Bahrain and UAE and other countries and stuff, it's all part of the plan. It's moving that way. Again, whether this takes place in this treaty in 2 years or 10 or 20, we don't know. We're just going up the steps. That is, Israel is in terms of these treaties. Well, that takes place at the initial point of Daniel's 70th week, which is a seven-year period of time. At the middle point is when the Antichrist is revealed. This is talked about in Matthew 24:15, Daniel 9:27, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, is that he will set himself up as God. He'll be worshipped. He will basically desecrate the temple, because the temple will be rebuilt by the Jews, and he'll be there to go in and act like he's God, and that is an abomination. And so the Jews will know. Christians, we should know too. That means that's it. He's back, and that means the coming of Christ is really not long after that, because we will be here. I know this. I know the majority of evangelicals in this country and probably around the world say that, no, we will be gone before the Antichrist is revealed, but they're wrong. And many verses, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 9, probably points that out as good as any. Revelation 12 and 13 as well. But anyway, so the point is this, is that we will be here, this revealing of the Antichrist. We will know who he is. He'll be forcing people to take this mark of the beast. You've read about Revelation 13. Worship his image. That's Revelation 13. And if you don't worship it, he's going to come after you to kill you. That's the idea. And so he wants to be worshipped. We see that in Revelation 13:4. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be seen as God. And he will be worshipped by the majority of unbelievers in the world. And we as Christians will not worship him. Of course, what happens then is we know this, Matthew 24:9 and 21 and 2, and also Revelation 13:17. We will then go through great tribulation, okay, as Christians and Jews will be persecuted by this Antichrist. And so many will survive. I have no idea what that's going to look like. So that's going to happen. So that midpoint, Antichrist revealed, the persecution. And then go to Matthew 24:29. I want you to see this. Matthew 24 is I would suggest, is if you only read one chapter in the Bible about Christ coming, read this one. There's many others that are important, but this sums it all up. And gives you what you need to know. Verse 29 of Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation, that's the suffering that the Jews go through, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So here are the Christians on the earth, and the tribulation just ends, and right after it ends, boom, there's these signs in the heavens. It's a sign to them. That this one, and two, really two things. One, this present evil age, that started back with the sin of Adam and Eve thousands and thousands of years ago, that is over, but also in conjunction, coinciding with that, is the end of this church age, okay? So the end of the age, right there, Matthew 24:29. And then what we have, we'll just read the next verses. Verse 30, it says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with the great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So this is the rapture, okay? And there uses the phraseology there, gathered. We're gathered together. Note that it says at the end of there, from the four winds, right? Four winds relates to direction. From every direction they're being gathered. Then it said from one end of the sky to the other. What does that mean? That refers to the believers have already passed away. They're up in the sky someplace, probably in heaven, but they're all gathered together. All the believers then, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, says that we'll all then be glorified and given brand new bodies and then be with Christ forever and ever. Right after that, this is Revelation chapter 8 and 9. We read about God pouring out his wrath upon this earth, and there'll be great distress and a lot of people dying. Probably not everybody, but I would say present population of the world will be 7, 8 billion. There'll probably be billions of people that will die during the day of the Lord. We, of course, will be gone at that time. As it said, we read 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We'll be rescued from this wrath to come. Then Jesus Christ will literally return to earth as the King of Kings. We sing the song in Revelation 19, and we talk about Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming on his horse, and he's coming back then to this earth to judge, but he's also returning to Jerusalem. He will reign then from Jerusalem. This you can read in Zechariah 14, verse 9. And then he saves a remnant of Jews. Many verses about this. One of my Romans 11, 25, and 26 talk about this salvation of a remnant of Jews. This is all taking place right at the end of that Daniel's 70th week. And as to all what's happening, you know, what's the precise time, and it's hard to know, but he's returning. He's returned to Jerusalem. He's saving a remnant of Jews. All that's going to happen in a very short space of time. But I want you to turn to Romans 8. If you read the blog post, I wrote about this 2 or 3 weeks back. And people don't always look at these verses, but they're really pretty clear. And in fact, this blog post this week is going to be on this Romans 8 section. And really, if you want to look at it, Romans 8, 18, clearly the whole chapter can be a section of verses that's talking about the coming of Christ and what's going to happen. I know the last part of verse 8 talks about tribulation and not ever being separated from the love of God, but on one hand, this section of verses is really an important section of verses for Christians who are living the end times. And I've never heard anybody preach on it that way, but it really is. Okay, you read the blogs the next 2 weeks and you'll see what I'm saying about that more clearly. But the point I want to do is when you get to verse 18, says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So the creation, the things you see, the land, the plants, the animals, fish, are waiting the revealing of the sons of God, okay? And that happens when we are raptured and we are then glorified. The creation, it says, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Very important, verse 21. Okay? Now, oftentimes people get confused, but I believe there's going to be a renovated, remodeled, restored earth during this millennial kingdom. And that verse says it. Along with, and I'm not going to read it here, Acts chapter 3, 19 to 21, also use that word restored earth. It's restored, not perfected, but restored, remodeled, renovated, however you want to say it. And the creation will be set free. Verses about the animals, about nature, doing a lot better during that time. Peace even between the animals as well as peace between the people. But that takes place then when the sons of God are revealed, which takes place then when we are raptured, then when we are also glorified. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 also talk about this. And so, then Jesus Christ begins his reign on this earth, a reign that will last exactly 1,000 years, and Christ will reign, and we'll be reigning with him, a glorious time. And this is the hope that you need to have. We read there, the last, if you're in Romans 8, it says, we'll start verse 30, 23. Not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Okay, sometimes you feel like that, right? Do you ever groan physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually? We groan. That's normal. Most people go through that. We groan, awaiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. The redemption of our body is a way that word just means we're delivered from our body. We are glorified. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So we have this hope of being redeemed. We have this hope of this coming age. We talked about this in Ephesians chapter 1:21. We have this hope of, man, things are going to be better. Christ is going to reign. Right now there's imperfect, there's corrupt rulers, and I get really, really tired. I get really, really tired of it. And it's hard, okay? And I got to go back to my verses, particularly in Psalms. God help me just to trust you, knowing that their day is coming. It's going to be all right. Okay, but this kingdom age is one of the big things you need to, you know, this kind of hope that you need to have. So let me explain this now. Just understand this here. God's future plans for the Jews are going to intersect with his future plans for the church. Okay, you got that? God's future plans for the Jews are going to intersect with his future plans for the church. That is, the fulfillment of God's promises for the Jews will converge and coincide with the fulfillment of his promises for the church. That's what we're saying. One more line to say the same thing. God's work with the Jewish and Gentile believers from all time. Okay, you go back to the Old Testament times, you had all these believers. Now we're in this church age, all these believers, all coming together, Old Testament, New Testament, in the next age. Okay? The kingdom age. It's all coming together. It's all converging, all coinciding. That's why it's really important for you, the Christian, and most Christians don't even do this. They don't know this, that what God says about the Jews is something you need to study, because it relates to you as Christians much more than you realize. Not everything about the Jews that's talked about prophetically in the Old Testament, that is all these prophecies about the Jews in the Old Testament, what's going to be the future, much of it relates to you. That's what I'm saying. That's why you need to study it. That's why we're going to start next week, go through the book of Psalms to see what it says about prophecy. And it says a lot more than you'll ever, ever imagine. Now, the verse that I'm not going to read it here at this time. Well, let's do it. This is key. People don't understand, I'll say most people don't understand Hebrews 11. It's Hall of Faith. But they don't see how it ends. Okay, it's all about faith and hope. People say faith. It's faith and hope. And hope is just basically faith for the future, okay? You have faith for the present. You have faith for the future. Hope is faith for the future. You come to the end, and 39, all these people talked about in this chapter, you know, all these people, Abraham, Moses, and all these other people, men and women of faith, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. There were promises made to them, promises, okay? They didn't receive them because God had provided something better for us, Christians, this church age, so that apart from us, Christians, in this church age, they, believers from the Old Testament time, would not be made perfect. Perfect, in other words, mean completion. That is, God wants to complete what he has promised them. It's all coming together for both us and them in the kingdom age. Okay, and again, there's a lot more in Hebrews 11 that substantiates that, but just for you to see that, that's a necessary. But that's why we study this stuff. Old Testament, New Testament, all relates to our hope, and you have to understand what God says to the Jews if you know what he's going to be doing for you as a Christian. Okay, let's go back to Old Testament Psalms. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to just comment on some verses because we don't have time to read everything. But first we'll go to Psalm 2. And in fact, I'm just going to make some comments here. And anyway, this describes our present condition on earth, the first part of this psalm here, first couple of verses, that there are leaders and rulers who are against God, who are opposed God, who do not in any way, shape, or form want God to set up his kingdom on this earth. You all understand there's rulers and leaders that think, man, I'm it. I'm the big it, you know, and I'm going to be it. No. They're against God, and they don't want God to set up his kingdom. Then we read about how foolish it is for leaders and other people, too, to defy God and to think they can do whatever they want with no consequences. Now, you might not have somebody, you know, saying, God, I defy you, but by their mere way of life, the way they act, the fact that they don't pray, the fact they don't look at God's word, they're unbelievers, okay? And they're in opposition to God, okay? They are. And so many just defy God and don't think there'll be consequences, but there are. But God is righteously angry. That's what these verses say. He is righteously angry. What he says, he has already installed his king. And what that means is this, because, well, he says, no, he's not really. See, God's above time, right? He's beyond time. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. So he's already installed his king and that he has promised that it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Now, we've not seen it yet, but we will see this. Okay, all of us as believers, we will somehow be able to witness this, whether in the heavens then or on the earth. We will witness Christ being installed as, or actually literally then being installed as king on this earth during that first part of the millennial kingdom. And so finally then, Jesus, God's son, tells that he's going to be king of the world. The nations will be his inheritance. They'll have all these nations and stuff. Again, we don't talk about, okay, Jesus is king. There's Israel. That's the big nation. That's the big important one. And then all these other nations, he's in charge. He's ruling. He's judging the world. That's what he is doing. We go to Psalm 47. Turn there. We'll just, again, flip through a few verses here to give you this picture about the coming kingdom. And there's much more to be said, but just to give you this, again, overall idea of what's happening. Psalm 47, 7 and 8. This is one of my favorite chapters on just Christ being the king. God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. See, so that's what the Jewish people were reading. You know, you had the apostles and Mary and others, Paul. They understood this verse. And that's why when the Christ came and then they, you know, he comes into the Jerusalem of the day, you know, and they had their palm branches, you know, and they're all excited and said, hey, here's the king. I mean, they're thinking, this is the one we read about. They knew these verses. They knew this is supposed to happen and many other verses like this. So here in this verse, Christ will be king over all the earth, over all the nations, over all peoples. 48, 1 and 2, it says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Jerusalem is the city where Jesus will reign from. Very clear. Those verses make it so clear, more clear, maybe other verses in the Bible right there. But he'll be reigning from Jerusalem as king. Verse 60, chapter 65, 8 and 9. This is prophetic. Some may debate that, but I've looked at this, studied this many times. They who dwell on the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth. You, God, visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain for this. You prepare the earth. So here we have this blessing. We see the skies, the lands, the whole earth will be physically and greatly blessed. It'll be a wonderful display then of the glory and goodness of God. Again, I mean the earth that we have now, it's a nice earth, okay? But it's, you know, there's still deadness. And as I said before, I said a few weeks back, you got the springtime and the summer symbolizes the life, and the fall and the winter symbolizes the death. You always have life and death and nothing. So, but it's going to be a lot better, okay? We know that. Psalm 66, 3 and 4 says, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Well, we'll go back to verse 3. I forgot this one. Say to God, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Your enemies will give feigned obedience. What's feigned obedience mean?
They're just
pretending. But they have to. They have no choice. There'll be a whole lot of feigned obedience to God during the millennial kingdom. A whole lot. What percentage of the world is unbelievers? I don't know. There'll be a whole lot of feigned obedience. But then it goes verse 4. All the earth will worship you. This, some pretend worship. Some genuine worship. We're going to have mix. All the earth will worship you. You can't get around. This is amazing. Unbelievable. That during this millennial kingdom, all the peoples will be worshiping God, even the unbelievers. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, 9, 11, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's very clear. Those verses, let me say this, is people get confused, and we'll maybe mention this later, is that will be true during the millennial kingdom, but also be true to a much greater degree during the eternal kingdom. Millennial kingdom, you have a mix of believers and unbelievers. Eternal kingdom is all believers, okay? But every, as it says here, every person on this earth, believer, unbeliever, will give this worship to God during the kingdom age, whether it's genuine or whether it's fake and pretending. Psalm 67, let's go there. We sang this. Verses 1 to 3, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, the us is referring to the Jews, okay? This is a Jewish psalm. That your way be made known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And so the whole thing here is God wants to bless the Jewish believers so that his way and so that salvation from God then is made known to the unbelieving world. And I believe that many will get saved. Again, how many? I don't know. I call the present age we're living in an evil age, as Galatians 1:4. I always call the next age, the age to come, the thousand-year kingdom age, as a good age. Just a simple way. Evil age we now live in, the next age is a good age. So it's going to be just wonderful, a lot better than now. But God's place is here, so we have to be content. Verse 4, 67. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. The point here is that God is going to be judging and leading and guiding the nations, and he'll be using us. Remember in Matthew 25, I think maybe it's Luke 19, one of those places that says he, you know, for those who serve him and faithfully, he will put you in charge of 10 cities. I think there's some literalness to that. That literally, believers, I'm not saying every believer who's in heaven is glorified or on earth at that time, will have that job, but he says charge of 10 cities. So Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. He's not making trips all over the world. I'm not saying he won't, but he works through the believers that are glorified. He's working through us, I believe. We'll be in charge of 10 cities or whatever, 5 or 50, whatever. So that's how God is carrying out his work on this earth at that time. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, bless us. Again, we see that God will physically bless this earth. Farmers will be very, very excited because their land will be more productive than ever before. It's a physical blessing, this physical blessing I mentioned from Psalm 65, other places as well. Finally, verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. God blesses us. But let me say this here. I mentioned before this conversion of God fulfilling his promise for the Jews with the promises for the believers, okay? And I believe we can put our names there. God will bless us as Christians, as glorified believers at that time, so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Again, you think about it, all the believers from this now till, man, way back in the Old Testament time, a lot of believers were glorified. and we're serving the Lord. We're, as it says in Revelation 26, we are reigning with Christ during that millennial kingdom. We're reigning with him. So he's reigning, and we're reigning with him. He's working through us to establish his kingdom over this earth. That is what is taking place. Psalm 72. This psalm is about King Solomon. For some of the things spoken here happened when he was ruling. And Solomon ruled when Israel was at its zenith, its highest point, okay? I mean, they were the greatest nation. They were the most powerful. They were the richest. It says this in Second Chronicles 9. Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. It goes on to say, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of the Lord, or such presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom. They all wanted to be with him, okay? And that of course, we'll see that, but that relates to Christ too. In the next kingdom age, that will happen. But the point is, they were powerful. They were rich. I mean, in some place, I think it might be in Kings, 2 Kings, Solomon and the nation, they were getting tribute of 25 tons of gold a year. I mean, you all know what an ounce of gold, some of you might have an ounce of gold or a little gold coin worth about, what, $2,000, $2,500 now? 25 tons of gold a year were brought to him as a tribute, okay? Amazing. So they were doing very well. But the thing I want to say, the psalm also, and more so, sees its fulfillment when Jesus Christ is king. And I'm going to mention a few things, and some might debate me on that, but I'm convinced that is true, but only in a greater and much more glorious way. So let's work our way through just a few verses here. Verse 1, God the King, your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. So here's Jesus, he's going to be king over the whole earth. Go to verses 3 and 4. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. And what you see here is clearly there's still problems. There's still sinners. I've said there's still unbelievers on earth at that time. And they're oppressing. There's the people being afflicted, and there's needy children, and the oppressor out there. The point is Jesus will be a righteous judge. He will help those who are afflicted and needy, and again, working through people like us. It's not like he's not. I don't think he's hands-on per se. That we will be the hands-on people and others with us during that time, and the result of his righteousness and mercy is that there'll be peace on earth. We often talk about this, and you know, you see all these. You know, the word peace treaty. Let's have a peace treaty. This is not going to work in this age. We have a lot of peace treaties, and they're broken. You know this, but there'll be a peace treaty then. That will happen. Verse 5, we read there, Psalm 72, let them fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. You know what I believe this says here? Is that this kingdom age is going to last as long as the sun endures. So how long is the sun going to endure? Now, again, people go back and forth in this, but the way I look at it is go to Revelation 21 and 22, and it talks about this new heavens and earth, that you have this 1,000-year kingdom age, and after this time is the eternal kingdom, and it says there about the eternal kingdom, Revelation 21 and 22, that the Father himself will illumine the whole earth, and that you won't have need for a sun or a moon, okay? I'm not saying there won't be them. They won't be there. I'm just saying you won't need them. And so as long as the sun endures during this millennial kingdom, that's how long this reign will be. Verse 6, may he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. Again, the great blessing upon this physical earth. And verse 7 says, in his days may the righteous flourish in abundance of peace till the moon is no more. Again, we can talk about us. Is that referring to us as glorified believers? Is that referring to the believers who are on earth during that time, once Jewish ones who are saved? Or others, it's hard to say. In fact, just to remind you, this back in, I think it's Isaiah 55, says that children, if they don't live more than 100 years, they'll be thought to be, you know, they'll be sad. That is, people be living a lot longer during that time. I'm not saying as long as we saw in the first part of Genesis, people living to 900 to 1,000 years, but you could have somebody, you very well could be, man, they start that kingdom age and they go all the way 1,000 years. That could be what happens. I can't say that with certainty, but we do know from Isaiah 65 that if you die when you're 100, it's very much of a premature death for a person. Verse 8, may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, which really didn't happen with Solomon. I mean, indeed, he was powerful, but he wasn't the ruler. he was influential, but he wasn't the ruler. This is what Christ is going to do. He's going to rule from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. 9 to 11 says there, let the nomads of the desert bow before him, his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. I mentioned about 25 tons of gold being brought to Solomon every year, and people will be bringing gifts to the Lord Jesus, the King. That's what's going to be happening as well then. Verses 12 to 15, he'll deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He'll rescue their life from oppression and violence. Their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. Some might give you, well, you can't pray for Christ. Well, again, this could be a dual fulfillment. The point is, those things did not happen back in the time of Solomon, okay? And what you see there is there's poor, needy, poor people, there's needy people, there's hungry people. We all know that. We all know that. Here we are in the United States, and since we live in the United States, we don't have a real conception of the poverty that exists. You've all heard about it in different places like Africa or Asia, just tremendous amounts of poverty. Really, really sad. We have no conception of that. But during this time, what I understand is that somehow Christ is going to make sure that the needs of the hungry, the needs of the poor, the needs of the afflicted be taken care of. And these verses here probably say it best as any place in the whole Bible. What's going to happen during that time is and it's wonderful to think about that, is because we want to help the poor. As Jesus, you might remember, I think this is Acts 20, and Paul referring to Jesus, hey, the poor will always be with you, okay? But in the kingdom age, that's going to be, I say, more or less taken care of, and I'll explain that in a minute. So verse 16 says, may there be abundance of grain in the earth, to the top, in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. So again, there'll be this great abundance and blessing for those who are living in earth. And in some ways, the reference here is for both those who are in the city dwellers and country dwellers. The blessing is going to be a great blessing. Then verse 17, it says, may his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Old Testament times, the Jews didn't have any conception of this millennial kingdom. All they saw were verses like this that say he's going to reign forever. But we know from we read it in Ephesians 1, 21, Revelation 20, there's this kingdom age first and then this eternal kingdom age. But the point is, regardless, is Christ is going to be reigning forever. We do know that that is true. And what we understand there is may his name increase. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means that he'll become more and more well-known and more famous over time. That is, some people will say, well, isn't from that first day of the millennial kingdom, everything is perfect, everything's working? It's a progress. It's over time, okay? I think that's what's being said. His name will increase. I mean, you remember Isaiah 9 says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And so you see that he's gaining more power, more influence, Christ is, over the world during those 1,000 years. It's a progressional thing that's taking place. We go on. Verse 17 again, that verse, let all nations call him blessed. That's a verse, that type of thought is communicated all over the Old Testament. Verses 18 and 19 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So this basically is a conclusion to this psalm, really a conclusion for this whole message here. It applies to us now and forever, that we will be praising God and we will be blessing God forever and ever and ever. And, of course, during this kingdom age we're talking about, we'll be praising and worshiping God. And it'll be wonderful because we'll be glorified. We all praise God. We all worship God. We all love the Lord. But as you know, we're not there yet. We are very faulty. We just don't do it like we should. We don't. It says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And how many of us do that all day long, 24/7? We just don't. But to think that during the millennial kingdom, that will be true. We will 24/7 love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, worship him, praise him, bless him. Be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. But that will happen, you see. And so during the millennial kingdom, of course, the eternal kingdom as well. Eternal kingdom, of course, the whole earth will be completely filled with his glory and goodness. And his mercy and his kindness. And again, just to understand, we're going to see the whole earth. Well, let me just read this one verse first. Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That verse is not true right now, okay? The whole earth is not full of his glory. Yeah, God's glory is seen all over, but not full. It's not full, okay? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth will be full of his glory during the millennial kingdom, but eternal kingdom even more so. So now there's some glory. Kingdom age, more glory. Eternal kingdom, completely full, okay? So we could say that verse is true. The Isaiah 6:3 verse about full of his glory is true for millennial kingdom, but just not as full as it is or will be during the eternal kingdom. So anyway, this is hope. This is a hope message. We live in this rough times, rough year, and it's very, very encouraging because during this time on this earth, as I mentioned before, we see all this sin, this evil, this corruption, and it can really, really be wearying, and it can really be very, very discouraging. But we need to have this hope, knowing that, hey, the time will come when Jesus Christ will come back, and he will take over. He'll be in charge, and he's going to work through us, and he's going to bring peace to this earth. It'll be wonderful, wonderful, okay? Now, for now, we're lights of the world. That's what we are to do. Okay, a few more verses, then we're done. Romans, sometimes I forget what I've shared in the past, but I don't think repetition hurts any of us. Romans 15:8-13. And this is when I mentioned before about everything coming together for the Jews and Gentiles, believers of all time. This is what it says. This is what it says. You need to see this. And you go back. Well, let's start at verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. That's what we talk about today. This earlier time stuff, Old Testament, is for us. It's for us too, okay? It's for our instruction. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. That is, we need to have these scriptures now because we live in this evil world. We need to have this hope. The encouragement and perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying there, hey, God's the one who gives this perseverance and encouragement and really then this hope. So you need to ask him. If you're limited, and I'll say this, most believers do not, and especially in our kind of culture, these United States, where we got all these blessings and things seem fine, you know, we need to be more heavenly minded. We need to be more hope-filled. We need to be thinking more of the future that God has for us. And we know that God then will give that to us. And basically then, so that with one voice we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So Christ is going to confirm or fulfill the promises given to the fathers, to the believers who came before us, to the Old Testament saints, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Okay? That wasn't it was mentioned in the Old Testament. But its fulfillment wasn't seen much in the Old Testament time. It's definitely seen more, but it'll be completely fulfilled more in the future. And he says there, these are great verses. I'm just going to read them. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. So to the Jew. Therefore, I, as a Jew, will give praise to you among the Gentiles. Then in verse 10, again he says, rejoice. Now he's talking to the Gentiles. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That is, with the Jewish people. Verse 11, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples praise him. So again, you see this coming together, worship from the Gentiles, worship from the Jews. Isaiah 12, verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So again, Christ is coming to rule, millennial kingdom, eternal kingdom. Then you come to verse 13. Most people read this completely out of context. In context, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, God wants to give you this hope. This hope is talking about what we talk about today, this future, this time here in this context, verses 9 through 12, and all the other things we talked about. So there's a lot there, but this is what's important for us to have. Again, we live in this age, and it's not easy, and I'm not saying it's going to get easier, okay? I'm not saying 2021 is going to be easier than this year. Who knows what could happen? Or 2022. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to tell you the truth, that our hope is not in this world. It's not in some leader. It's in Christ our King now and forever, okay? And this hope should make things a lot easier. Because think about the unbelievers. Many unbelievers, what's their religion, unbelievers? For many, it's politics. You know this. I mean, I know people like this. Man, that's all they talk about. And it's not religion. It's just something here, governments, but God, of course, is our Lord and Savior through Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you. I know a lot's been said here, but I pray that the saints here and those who listen online, Lord, would understand what's being said and the importance of the hope that we have, the future, God, that you have for us, and Lord Jesus, that you'll be reigning. We all know that someday, as believers, we will see you face to face. We'll be able to talk to you, give you a hug, tell you that we love you, all these wonderful things, and you'll talk to us, we'll talk to you, we'll have fellowship and communion. And so we'll have that fellowship and a relationship. We'll also then be reigning with you, working with you. And so it'll be a most wonderful time, a glorious time in the future you have. So help us, God, to now keep living for you, letting our light shine, that we be salt of the earth, light to this world, Father, that we then do the work you have for us to do. Because all of us here in general have the same work, but there's a lot of specificity in terms of we're just different people, different personalities, different giftedness from you. So help us, God, then to be doing what you want. And it could be just one who's devoted to prayer. It could be serving in the church. It could be being a witness a lot to the lost, a gift of evangelism, many things. And so, Father, just help us again to be excited about you, to love you, and to know, Lord Jesus, that we will see you someday, and I believe soon. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.